tonight, how many of us have one of these? Do you know what it is? It's a junk drawer. How many of us have a junk drawer? Yeah. Almost every home has one, maybe two. And this is a, or three, who said that? Yeah. I don't want to comment about the whole home then. I think I'll be in trouble. But you got things like some tape and, oh, a hammer, scissors. Oh, a sucker's probably a good thing to have in there. Sticks in there for a while until it gets all kind of sticky and then you decide I'm going to throw it out. We actually have a junk drawer here at the church. Here's a picture of it. I took a picture of it across the way there. And scissors, hammer, stapler, always a good thing, a lighter. Junk drawer. As we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, I visualize it as a junk drawer.
Don't be surprised. The junk drawer, what are you saying?
I'm not saying that it contains useless stuff, but there are all kinds of odds and ends that we find at the end of this letter. And that's kind of what a junk drawer is, right? You got all these odds and ends. They're not useless. They have a real place, but it's kind of like, where do I put it? Well, when you're writing a letter, if you have these different odds and ends, where do you put them? Where do you put them? Talk to me. You put them at the end of the letter. And that's what we find in the last 17 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are some 12 imperatives. Well, that's got to tell you that Paul is just going boom, 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 giving all these different imperatives. He gives different topics. Today we're going to talk about leadership, how you're supposed to treat leadership in the church, and then loving relationships, and then he's going to talk about prayer and worship and prophecy. Next Sunday we'll talk about prophecy in the church. And then there's a closing and a closing prayer. So all kinds of odds and ends, not useless. Hopefully, when you leave this morning, you realize, wow, that I can really put this into play. In fact, some of this is the most practical that we'll find. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, only four verses, 12, 13, 14, and 15, and the kiss of encouragement. I got that from a story out of preaching today. I give them credit with the title of my sermon, The Kiss of Encouragement. And I'm going to end with a story that talks about a kiss of encouragement. Our passage is all about encouragement, encouraging one another. Are you encouraged to be here this morning? To learn about encouragement? Yes. All right, we always review. Usually review, always is a big word, isn't it? But we're with Paul and Silas and Timothy as they go on the second missionary journey of Paul's. They travel across Asia Minor into Europe and in Thessalonica establish a church there. They're only there for about 2 or 3 months and are forced out of the city. And they travel on down to Corinth, where Paul stays for an extended period of time. Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, learns some things, and then gets reconnected with Paul. And so Paul is writing this short letter of 5 chapters to the church in Thessalonica. He's concerned about them. Trials and tribulations. And so he wants to encourage them. And he learned of questions that they have, concerns they seem to have. And that's what we have been looking at the past couple of Sundays. This should sound familiar. Concerns they had about Jesus' return. Concerns they had about Jesus' return. Chapter 4 ends with a concern they had about brothers and sisters who died in Christ. You see, they expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime. And so when he wasn't returning, had not returned, and brothers and sisters in Christ were dying off, the very practical question is, what's going to happen to them? Will they miss out? And what's Paul's answer? Yeah, sorry, no hope in this situation. No, we have people of tremendous hope and comfort. He calls them to be comforted. And he says that those who are dead are going to rise first. They'll be given a resurrection body. Those who are alive will be given a transformed body, and together they'll meet the Lord in the air. That passage is spoken of as what? The rapture of the church, from raptura, the Latin translation. In chapter 5, they have a further question about Jesus' return. And boy, this is almost worth some money if you can give me the answer on this one. What's the issue? How many were here last Sunday? Yeah, well, what's the issue in chapter 5? What's the concern? The day of the Lord. Ding, 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 ding. Does that sound familiar? The day of the Lord. They want to know about that. It really, as to its date, its time. When is it going to happen? This time when the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted and Jesus will return. And Paul's answer is what? Now, you got to get this one right. Paul's answer is what? Who said we don't know? Yeah, thank you, John. Speak up a little bit more. But we don't know. Paul says it's going to come like a thief in the night, unexpected. We don't know when the day of the Lord is, but we do know that it is coming. And so Paul says what? You need to be alert and sober. Be alert and sober. Live in light of this great reality. How many here believe Jesus is coming again? I have my hand up with you. And so the question is, do we live that way? Do we really live that way? And so Paul says, in light of the future, as we understand it, yeah, we've got some questions, but we know certain things with certainty. Be alert and sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Be a person of faith. Trust God, His person, His presence, His promises, His plans. Trust Him. Be a person of love. Boy, when things get difficult, people need to be loved on. In fact, that's what our passage is going to be all about. People need to be loved on. They need to be encouraged. And then Paul says, put on the helmet of hope, the hope of your salvation. And he concludes, be comforted by these things. So that's our review. We're ready for some new material. Before we start with verse 13, let me lead us in prayer. I preach for transformation. And a big part of transformation, the major part of transformation, is the activity of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in transforming our lives. Amen? And prayer is a big part of that. So if you want to pray for our Sunday, so that's what you can pray for the activity of God's Spirit, that we just don't show up, sing some worship songs, listen to a message, and go home. And we're just the same we were when we came. Shame on us, right? If that's the way it is. We want so much more. So, Father, we cry out to you. We pray for your activity here this morning through your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, may your Spirit take your word and cut into our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our affections, and bring about change. Father, a change that goes past just the encouragement of this morning, but into next week and into next year. We cry out to you. We are dependent upon you. And it's in Jesus' name. All right, Paul starts out in this giving of odds and ends, talking about appreciating and esteeming leadership. There are lots of instructions in our Bibles, in our New Testaments in particular, for leaders, elders, and deacons. But this is for followers. For those who are in a church and they have leadership over them, elders and deacons, how do we respond to them? How do we treat them? So notice verse 12, but we request of you, brethren. This is not an imperative, it's a request. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now that is an imperative. Live in peace with one another. So from those two verses, let's first of all notice what Paul says about leaders. What does he say about these leaders? We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Those who diligently labor among you. Speaking of a leader who's laboring with wearisome effort, with toil. That's the idea. Appreciate those who toil among you. Labor diligently. John Stott has this to say. The verb Paul uses, kopaio, normally refers to manual occupations. It means to toil, strive, struggle, and to grow weary in doing so. It conjures up pictures of rippling muscles and pouring sweat. Paul applies it to farm laborers and to the physical exertions of his own tent making. But he also used it in relation to his apostolic labors, to the hard work of his colleagues, and to those who labor in preaching and teaching. Whether it is study and preparation of sermons, or visiting the sick and counseling the disturbed, or instructing people for baptism, or marriage, or being diligent in intercession, these things demand that leaders, that elders, toil, striving with all the energy which he, that is Christ, mightily inspires within us. That gives us some good understanding, doesn't it, as to what does it mean to labor diligently. And then Paul, speaking of these leaders, says, appreciate those who give, who have charge over you in the Lord. Those who have charge over you in the Lord. The term here for have charge over actually is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3 as he writes concerning instructions for elders and for deacons, those who have charge over their homes. That's the idea. In 1 Timothy 3, it's translated those who manage their homes well. So those who have charge over you, those who manage you, those who have, we probably could use the term for an elder for give oversight to you. And then finally, he says, appreciate those who give you instruction. Euthetos, it's the term from which we got biblical counseling originally, euthetic counseling. Did you know biblical counseling at one time was called euthetic counseling? How many knew that? Yeah. Well, it's this term, instruction, really means to place into somebody's mind. And so it's this idea of admonishing and warning and exhorting. So appreciate those who diligently labor, who have charge over you, who give you instruction. I want to say, and I've got this parenthetically in my notes, at Charleston Bible Church, this is the desire of the elders here. And I was thinking in particular of give you instruction. Oh, we have a passion. The elders at this church, I'm looking at two of them here, we have a passion to instruct in God's Word. And not, even as I pray, not just to make you smarter, but to make you different. That's our passion. Not information, but transformation. And so Paul speaks of leaders, in particular probably elders, and he gives two requests regarding their treatment. Well, what does he say? We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Appreciate those who diligently labor. Appreciate's an interesting term, and you can tell when a Greek term is rather broad when you look at maybe 6 or 8 or 10 translations, and that so many of them give a different translation of the word. Appreciate. Different translations know, and that's the basic idea. But the idea is honor, respect, give recognition to. And that's what's being called for. Paul says, I request of you, brother, appreciate, honor. No, respect, give recognition to the elders, to the leaders. I'm very comfortable broadening it from elders to deacons to those who lead in different ways in the church. And then he says, I request you that you esteem them very highly in love. esteemed them very highly. In Ephesians 3, the prayer that God would do abundantly more, right, than we could ask or imagine. That's the idea. Abundantly more. Esteem them very highly in extraordinary ways, exceedingly, beyond measure. Well, he's setting the bar pretty high, isn't he? Isn't he? I want to convince you of this because right now I'm looking at the most who are followers of different leaders here. And we need to see that the bar that is set for us is really high. And really, it isn't just for those who follow leaders. In a sense, I should be treating Curtis or Tim in the same manner, appreciating them, esteeming them very highly. So we ask the question. We want to ask the question. I'm going to raise the question. How? How do we appreciate and esteem highly our leaders? And my first suggestion is maybe for signs for parking, reserved for pastor. Is my wife back there? Diane, is she back there? She's not back there. Maybe reserved for pastor's wife? What do you think of that? Huh? Oh, that really get the goat of some of you. We drove in here on a Sunday. There's two signs in the front. Reserved for Pastor Joel and reserved for First Lady Diana. You're like, whoa. So we're going to scratch that one. It would be fun to do it on Diana. She's not even here. Doesn't even know. But what can we do to appreciate them and esteem them highly? Well, number one, I would suggest is pray for them. They should be in your prayer list somewhere. I want to say at the top. Maybe there's a lot of things you like to put at the top of your prayer list, but maybe at least in the top five. And then you got in your bulletin, I like to be so practical, you got a note. Maybe this week, and I'm going to give you other possible uses for this note, but this week, something just so easy to use, you write a note to one of the leaders at this church expressing your appreciation. How many of you think that's a good idea? It doesn't get it. I can't put the cookies any lower. I mean, you want me to write the note for you? I'll take dictation, maybe even supply you a stamp, but it doesn't get any easier. And a note goes a long ways. It's one thing to get a text. Okay. An email is probably a little bit higher. But when you get a note, doesn't that make a difference? It does to me. A note really can go a long way. And if you really want to take it to the next level, put a gift card in it. Seriously. A $10 Chick-fil-A gift card. Something like that. Or how about a meal, bringing somebody a meal. There's been a couple at the church here, I won't single them out, but a couple of times over the past several months have brought Diane a meal. They just called up and said, we want to bring you a meal. It feels really good. It's an encouragement. It's something we can easily do. Or maybe give them some baked goods or garden vegetables. Now it's a time for garden, right? Now, you may think, come on, this stuff is so lame, so small. These are the type of things, if you want to show appreciation and gratitude, these are the type of things you do. Because if you think, well, I'm going to send Pastor Joel and Diana on a trip to the Bahamas for 3 weeks. Nobody here has even thought, anybody think of that? Oh, one. Thank you, Mitch. We'll talk afterwards. But really, it's in these smaller things. If they're employed, taken care of properly, are speaking well of them, standing up for them if somebody's tearing them down. Oh, that's big. Because you may get into a conversation where somebody's a little bit offended and they want to voice that to you. I'm telling you. There was a church, and this elderly lady, showed up first time, and she's at the door, and the usher greeted her and said, "Would you like to sit?" And she said, front row, please." And he leaned in a little bit. He said, "You really don't want to do that. Our pastor is really boring." And with that, she said, "Do you happen to know who I am?" And the usher said, "No." She said, "Well, I'm the pastor's mother." And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good. All right, I'm out of here." But what we say, you know, if you appreciate what a leader's done, tell somebody. Oh, that is so good, isn't it? And it doesn't have to be a leader. We're just talking about leaders today. But when you see something somebody does with our children or somebody doing ministry around here, a Sunday school teacher leading, when you see them do that week after week, how about just saying to them, you know, little Jimmy came home and he was all excited about the song he learned in Sunday school. Thank you for teaching my children. Wow. You know, I don't know if I can get any more practical than what I'm talking about. And I'm just talking right out of the Bible. Right? We're talking about how do we appreciate and show respect and loving esteem to leaders. And I just gave you a buku of ways to do that. Just a lot of very practical ways. We asked the question, though, why do you think Paul felt the need to ask them to appreciate their leaders and to esteem them very highly and love them? That's a good question. We're always wanting to ask questions of the text. Why would Paul notice how verse 13 ends. An imperative, live in peace with one another. And so it seems they were having disputes with their leaders. I think that we can connect this to that. Live at peace with one another. They're having disputes with leaders or over leaders, and peace needed to be pursued. The leaders were in need of appreciation. Tim, I'm going to share this. We had Tim and Aaron over last night. Tim was just talking about when he had moved down here and was at in a different ministry setting, and he grew discouraged in it, right? Actually grappling with whether or not to stay in ministry. Am I overstating it? You know, those in ministry, those in leadership, there's different times they come to the point of wanting to say, you know, do I want to just throw in the towel and quit? So let me ask you, have you ever been at that place in your work or what you do? Come on. We're all there, and we appreciate it if the boss or somebody connected with us has a kind word to say. It's just kind of like, wow, the tongue has the power of life and death. It's like, wow, this is great. Hey, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who are given account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Make it a joy for those who lead to fulfill their responsibilities. All right, I worked pretty hard on this one. So let's move on. Verses 12 and 13, let's look at verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, admonish, encourage, and help one another. Notice, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Be always seeking after that which is good for one another and for all people. There are six imperatives in what I just read. Two verses, six imperatives. So it's just boom, 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 boom. One after the first one being admonish the unruly. Unruly, atakatos. You know, it really paints an image. It's a military term and speaks of those who are out of line. They're out of rank, disorderly. And in his second letter that he writes to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul uses that term unruly three times to speak of those who are undisciplined, busybodies, not working. That was his concern. The concern seems to have been, in light of Christ's soon return, or expected soon return, they just kind of became lazy. They didn't work. They were undisciplined. They were unruly. We need to admonish one another. One of my application questions is, when is the last time you admonished somebody? Well, it's not my responsibility. That's what the pastor does. That's what the elders do. That's what deacons, that's why we have deacons in this church. They do that. No, the imperative is for all of us. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So that time you come alongside somebody and you've been here, you've seen they kind of been out of step, out of line, to come up alongside them and say, brother, sister, that's really unacceptable around here. Have you ever done that? Oh, it makes my heart race and I get little butterflies in my stomach. And I do the same. I'm not all that interested in admonishing the unruly, but sometimes it needs to be done. If somebody is a gossip and they come to you with some tidbit of gossip about somebody, I want to tell you this interesting detail about this person, and by doing so undermine the strength of the body of Christ, there's a time to speak up in that context and say, you know, we don't do that in Charleston Bible Church. It's because we want to honor God. I love you enough to say that to you. How many of you think you could do that? Well, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because this kind of stuff does. You just got to don't get out of line. We're in this together. We're a team. Well, what's the second idea? Encourage the faint hearted. Encourage, the term is used in John 11 when Lazarus has died and Mary and Martha, they need encouragement. And so they come along, people come along and encourage the faint hearted. Faint hearted is an interesting term. It means small souled. Those who are small souled, they're discouraged. Swindoll says this, believers are to encourage the faint-hearted. Well, some hard cases of irretractable, undisciplined behavior need a firm grip, like those who are unruly. Others need a more gentle touch. Instead of being confronted, the faint-hearted need to be lovingly, patiently encouraged. These dear people are trembling under the weight of life's problems. They're overwhelmed with anxiety, deeply discouraged, physically or emotionally debilitated. We sometimes use the terms depressed or blue. Such people need an affirming word, a warm embrace, a shoulder to lean on, or to cry on. Swindoll writes very well. And so this idea, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. The idea is hold up, support those who are without strength. The weak, it's used, I think, repeatedly of those who are physically weak. Help the weak. Or those who are weak in resolve towards temptation, help those who are struggling in their lives. Or maybe those who are weak in position, the poor, the underdog. We can come in and we look all together. And there's all this stuff tearing in our lives. It's amazing. A thick word to do, a small deal of kindness. You're familiar with this couple because of the movie they did, Blindside. How many of us saw that movie? Yeah, I don't recommend many movies because most of them have language or visuals that shouldn't be. The Blindside was a pretty good movie. And they wrote a book, In a Heartbeat, Sharing the Power of Cheerful Giving And they tell the story in this book of a program. It's a congressional program that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. These were children never adopted, no longer eligible for state support. So there's this program for them to become an intern. And they speak in their book of a senator that they had met who employed one such man as an intern. And one day, this senator's breezing in for a meeting and discovered that the intern had been in the office already, was reorganizing the entire mailroom. And the senator said to this intern, he said, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked so good. Did a great job. Did a great job." A few minutes later, the senator saw the intern had tears streaming down his face. He said, "Son, are you okay?" He said, "Yes. Did I say something to offend you?" "No, sir." "Well, then what's wrong?" And the young man said, "That's the first time in my life anybody's ever told me I didn't speak a word. First time in my life." And the Towhees comment is this: a little bit of attention and a kind word, that's how little it takes to affect somebody's life. That's indeed the way it is. Oh, the power of a kind word. A word fitly spoken to the unruly. It can change the whole direction of somebody's life, the trajectory. What is my favorite proverb? One of my favorites. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat fruit. Oh, the power of the tongue. A simple word into a disposed heart. Isn't this neat stuff? Are you excited to know the impact you can have on others? Do you really can? It's amazing. It isn't like, well, I don't have a whole lot of money. You don't need a whole lot of money to invest. I don't have a position of authority. You don't necessarily need a position of authority to invest. You just need to encourage the faint hearted, observe. This is somebody who maybe just a fitting word. Small gift card, whatever, encourages them. Maybe coming alongside them and saying, "Let's pray together. I sense you're struggling. Can I pray with you?" Wow. All right, let's move on. Paul says, "Be patient. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. Be patient with everyone." Patient is a neat word. So some words, when we take them out of the original language, out of the Greek, macrothumeo. Macro is long, thumeo is wrath. And so macrothumeo means slow to our long suffering. So the idea is patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. But it may very well be in this context that be patient with everyone, which is an imperative, is actually looking back to verse 14, where you need to be patient with those who are unruly. You need to be patient with the faint-hearted. You need to be patient with the weak. Because you know what? Those who are faint-hearted and weak, maybe with one word of encouragement, don't get their life together. Sounds like, "Oh, that was easy." It oftentimes isn't easy, right? And so we need to be patient and then come again with another word. And then maybe a phone call. And then maybe praying for them. Patience. It can be a challenge for me. As I was thinking about this, sometimes I'm in traffic. And do you ever get bothered by traffic? Road rage. Anybody here struggle with road rage? Who would raise their hand? Thank you, Roy. Just stay out of your way. Road rage. So I may be going down the road and somebody wants in. There's a lot of traffic and you kind of go, you give them a sign, get out. And they're kind of looking around, maybe looking at their phone, and that gets me. So then I'll do something like, "Forget it. No, I'm not letting you in." I'm struggling with patience. Anybody else struggle? You help somebody, they don't seem to appreciate it, they don't seem to act on it. I'm like, "Forget it. Oh, pray for me." Right? I can use your prayer. And then, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. So we're not to repay evil for evil. And we're to see that, actually it says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. So this may be when you have to admonish the unruly. That they're repaying somebody evil for evil, and come along and say, don't do that. Just humble yourself. Right? When I was thinking of verse 15, I thought of Romans 12, same instruction by Paul, much more extensive. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've got in my notes here, will you allow me to step on your toes and talk a little bit about Facebook? I won't stay on it long, but we got to be careful what we say on Facebook, things we post, because we can see what's going on, somebody may post something, and we respond in a way that I would look at it. Yeah, maybe I'm speaking to the unruly, I'm like, you may want to say something, but you have to say it that way, right? All right, I'll move off of that. Stepping on toes here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're in chapter 5, Paul says this, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We know. It's the great commandment. Second great commandment. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, which was the surrounding area of Thessalonica. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We looked at that passage already, but it's saying, hey, you're already doing this thing. But the encouragement then of our passage is what? Amen. Take it to a new level. Excel still more. There's more that can be done. Well, let's close with a story that comes out of the life of this painter, Benjamin West. Painted over 200 years ago. His portraits, the historical scenes, was good at it. In fact, this is a self-portrait. This is Benjamin West. And he tells how he loved to paint as a youngster. Young boy, liked to paint. His mother left, he'd pull out the oils and try to paint. And said that one day he pulled out all the paints and made quite a mess. And he hoped to get it all cleaned up before his mother came back. She got back and she discovered the mess. West said that what she did next completely surprised him. She picked up the painting and said, my, what a beautiful painting of your sister. What a beautiful painting of your sister. And with that, she gave him a kiss on the cheek and walked away. And West said, with that kiss, he became. The kiss of encouragement. Now there are verses which literally in Scripture say, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? I don't think that's in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think there'd be anything like that. But the kiss of encouragement. You can do so much. You have so much power to build up those at this church so that they become all that God has. You know, we had a group of about 14 elementary kids. Did you think, after they had been sending them to go through and they did a great job? That may be the kiss of encouragement. They need to say, look, I'm going to continue to pursue music. Right? Application. Use the note and bulletin to write somebody, giving them a kiss of encouragement. Think in your past, who encouraged you? How about giving them a call or sending a note? thinking of the leaders of CBC, what will you do this week to encourage one another? And have you ever admonished the unruly? And if not, why not? If you've been a part of the church for any length of period of time, we all probably should have been at that place where we're humble and loving. See, to speak to somebody doesn't mean you have to hook your chest with your deepest voice and say, "You really got a problem." Is God's word practical? It is so practical. Please do something. I beg of you. I'm not after informing you. We laughed a lot today. I want to inform you, but I'm after much more. I'm after the word of God being used by the Spirit of God to change how you do life this week. And if next week I say to you, and maybe you won't show up next week, I might ask this, what did you do last week? You can't come up with an answer. I'll have my answer. Because the cookies are on the website. You can make a difference this way. So the issue simply becomes, am I going to be a person of faith and act on this? Father, we cry out to you. I speak boldly, but I want to do so in light of what your word says. As a loving pastor, Father, we thank you for your word. It speaks so clearly and directly into our lives, especially today. We ask for the activity of your Spirit, the encouragement of one another,